Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Morning. Good morning. Am I on? Excellent. It is wonderful to be back in the pulpit today. It is lovely to make it up the stairs and not be on my pirate leg hobbling around. If you were here in June, you got to witness that spectacle. Thank you for all your concern. It's the first question. How's your leg? Week 11, guys, week 11. So hopefully they'll set me free from leg prison this week. If you see me next Sunday and I still have a cast on, probably just don't ask. If you're just joining us this summer, if you've been away, just a reminder that we are in a summer sermon series called the Euangelion, which is the good news of God's reign. And we've been spending the summer exploring different facets and avenues of mission that Jesus would set out for us and call us into. And so in today's text in the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves only 3 days before Jesus begins his passion and death. It's his final teaching before the passion narrative. And when people have asked me what I'm preaching on this week and I've told them the passage, the response has consistently been, "Ooh." I'd like to thank Stephen for giving me some of the toughest passages of scripture to speak on. But the truth is, the context of our story today is judgment. We can't avoid that. This passage of teaching from Jesus is set firmly in the context of judgment. Jesus is dividing those on his right and his left, and he's saying, "You will inherit the kingdom and you will not." And so if you would like to hear a judgment sermon, I recommend you search some of Father Rob's sermons. He's really great at sermons on judgment. But today, we're actually going to draw our attention into that list that you just heard Deacon Amos read four times over, that sounds somewhat like a bit of a broken record warranting our attention. The list about feeding the poor and the hungry and giving water to those who are thirsty. And we'll jump into that in just a moment. But I think when Jesus says something four times, when it's over and over again, we can easily just skim over it and go, yeah, okay. But actually really feel the Spirit drawing us in there this morning. I think there's some things he wants to teach us about our discipleship and ultimately our mission. And so keep in mind, Christ is the one doing the judging in this story. It begins and ends with that. It's the context we're sitting in, the context of a reigning king. And so it's probably wise that we as his disciples would take a little bit of time to pay attention to his criteria as to what he is judging on. So let's jump in. We're going to go for verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So the first thing that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning is the simplicity of these things. Is the absolute simplicity of the instruction that Jesus gives. He's not beating around the bush. In a lot of parables, he's talking in very kind of eloquent stories that we have to unpick. That's really not so much the case here. What he's calling us to is for everyone to partake in. It's very normal, accessible things. It's not just for the select few, and it is the very essence of the Christian life and Christ's mission to the world. He does not say in this text, become a president, a millionaire, travel the world in 80 days, make front page news, be a preacher, be in leadership, become a CEO, have many children, drive a fancy car, start a social media business, take a specific trip, spend your life focused on pursuing just your calling. That is not what he's saying here. There are certain things in this final teaching about the way that we interact with the world, and very specifically the way that we interact with the least of these, the poor, the needy, those who have not yet heard the good news, those who have not yet heard the gospel. And it's so striking to me that it's centered around help and service and love in the most simple and fundamental things of our humanity. The things Jesus highlights here, giving a hungry man a meal, giving the thirsty a drink, welcoming a stranger, hospitality, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoner. These are things which actually any one of us can do. They don't require a great amount of resource. They don't require a great amount of intelligence or training. It is simply the caring for the basic needs of our humanity. I am the daughter of a British military officer, which I don't know if that says good or bad things about me. But growing up, there was a lot of acronyms in my life. I'd like to introduce you to a couple today. RTFQ was read the question. KISS, K-I-S-S, was keep it simple, stupid. Those were things that in training military officers, they would write on top of the whiteboard before exams. Read the question, keep it simple, not calling you stupid. But I think so often we'll take a problem and we'll try and pick it apart and we'll try and weave in and out all of these things when actually we're just called to keep it really, really simple. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's presenting us with criteria for which we inherit the kingdom, and they're really, really simple. If you were with us for our Canon conference back in May, we had a whole afternoon of teaching on mission. We had these series of little TED Talks, and Deacon Amos brought us a teach about mission in which he said, mission takes place in the spaces of our everyday lives. Feeding the hungry, giving the thirsty a drink, welcoming a stranger, caring for the sick, those are all very ordinary things that can take place in the spaces of our everyday lives. So why then would Jesus present us with this list of things? Broken, hungry, naked, tired, distressed people. Sounds a bit like me. I think we've all found ourselves in one of those categories at some point in our lives. Maybe we even find ourselves there today. And to be honest, if that's you, Jesus really wants to come and meet with you in those places today. But why would he say these are the things that you should be giving your time and your attention to? And the truth is, these are the places where we find Jesus. Right in the middle of our broken humanity, Jesus came consistently to save. Jesus came consistently into the middle of our broken humanity. He came into it, into the very womb of a virgin, a young woman, a teenager, betrothed to a poor carpenter, born in a stable, the reigning king very much in the midst of our broken humanity. He dwelt there. It's the very place he wants to be, to bring freedom, to bring the bread of life, the water of life, healing and provision. It's just who he is. It's what he came for. Origen, one of the early church fathers, talks about this passage of scripture and interprets the clothing of the naked and welcoming the stranger as something profoundly beautiful. He says that when we do those things, when we clothe someone who's in need of clothing, we're not just physically putting a piece of fabric on their back. We actually, as followers of Christ, get to clothe them with the righteousness of Christ. And so, church, in this passage, we see that we are called to clothe the naked. Are we called to practically clothe people? Yes. But we can also clothe them with the very righteousness of Christ. Can we practically give somebody a drink? Absolutely. But how much more, as followers of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, can we actually introduce them to the water of life, Jesus himself? Can we visit and care for the sick? Absolutely. But how much more can we also introduce him to the healer himself? Can we visit the prisoner? Absolutely. But guess what? We also get to introduce them to the liberator himself. Can we welcome the stranger and show hospitality? Absolutely. But we can also show them the love and welcome of a good father and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We get to partner with Jesus in these very places that he longs to be. And the truth is, he's already there. Jesus is on mission in the world, and Jesus is on mission in our city. They're the spaces and the places that he wants to be, and we get to accept his invitation and jump on board. The reigning Christ, the one who is framing up this story in the context of judgment, his reign over the whole world as our good and righteous king, is also the one we find very much in the midst of the poor and the broken. The places he calls us into are the very places that he wants to move. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to liberate. He wants to provide. He wants to use us. Jesus doesn't give us this list as a chore sheet to check our way into heaven, but gives it as an invitation that we would join him in the fullness of life in his power and an outflowing of love and worship to him. Not sometime in the future, not when I finish my education, not when my bank balance is finally above zero, not when I've got my house renovated, but right now, in this city that we get to love and call home. It's an incarnational model of mission and one that we get to pattern our lives after. Christ came and identified himself with the poor and the needy, the least of these. He literally came and humbled himself to the inside of a womb. In the incarnation, God allows himself to assume humility for the sake of salvation for all of those who believe in him. The unity between Christ and the poor is founded in his self-emptying, in his love and in his poverty that is revealed in the incarnation. And so if we are united with Christ, then we also get to be united with the poor also. I don't think there was ever a parable or a story or teaching of Jesus that opens the way to glory, that opens the way into inheritance of the kingdom in the simplest way to the simplest of people. It's not fancy or flashy. It's acts of love and service that bring the kingdom into the darkest places of the world, wherever we find ourselves, in the spaces of our everyday lives. Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. This, I think, we can do." So it's simple and accessible. But secondly, it is not about us. It's actually all about him. So a couple of times in this passage of scripture, we see Jesus responding. In verse 40, it says, "The king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. But then conversely, in the second half, verse 44, he says, then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. You did it unto me, you didn't do it unto me. It is not about us, but all about him. It is unto him. It is an act of worship unto him. It's where Jesus wants to be, and we get to follow him there. And it's not this works mentality of I have to do these things in order to inherit, like, step by step into the kingdom, but it is an outflowing of our love for Christ. Our yes to him wherever he is already moving. Can we see him moving amidst the poor and the broken and the needy, those in need of salvation, and say yes? The righteous ones, those who did help and partake in the mission of Christ, did not necessarily think that they were serving Christ directly or piling up credits in eternal merit. They helped and served and loved and poured themselves out in the world because they couldn't help themselves. And why couldn't they help themselves? Because they were in Christ. We know that the ones responding this way are the righteous ones. They're righteous because they are in Christ. This is the fruit of abiding. Deacon Howard's sermon a couple of weeks ago talked beautifully about how when we abide in him, there is fruit. And this church is what some of that fruit can look like. The natural, instinctive, uncalculating reaction of a loving heart to people in need of Jesus. Conversely, we have this attitude of those who had failed to help. And I kind of hear it in my head as sort of the whiny teenager who hasn't done their chores. Well, if we had known we were going to get to go to the movies if we'd clean the bathroom, then maybe I would have done it. I actually find that a little bit affronting. It's been a little bit challenging this week to look the gospel right in the eye and say, what is my motivation here, and is it conditional? Is my willingness to serve and to love and to care for this city conditional? I think this second group who didn't help, who passed the opportunity by, was it because they didn't consider the common man or these basic tasks worth it? Did they not consider the people that God had put in front of them worth it? I wonder who we've actually written off. Who is present in our lives and our story and our neighborhoods and our city and our workplaces right now that maybe we've written off or maybe we're blind to? Who of the hungry, naked, thirsty, imprisoned, sick, and lonely people that we come into contact with have we been ignoring? Or maybe where have we tried it, done it once, had some kind of spiritual high? Maybe it was just one encounter. Maybe it was a period of time that you set aside to go and serve somewhere on a trip, and then you came back. And you were living in this sort of spiritual high. You're like, oh, Jesus is alive and he's amazing and he saves. And then you come back to normality, and then what? We kind of crash a little bit. Did we stop doing these things that Jesus instructs? Did we stop caring? Did we stop seeing? Did we stop ministering? Did we stop loving? Did we stop serving? So in this passage, we see those that will help or serve or love if they're given recognition and praise or an incentive. But is that really helping? Is that really serving? Or is that somehow pandering to our own sense of self-satisfaction or self-esteem? What can I gain versus what can I give? And such help, I don't think, is generosity, but some sort of disguised selfishness. It's not unto him, it's unto us. And this is not about us. So when such love and service and pouring out of our lives is given unto Jesus, given unto the least of these, it is the most beautiful worship. And we learn a generosity, and we learn a fullness of life in the most simple of things. And it is honestly the most joyful place we can live from. And it isn't something that we just pick up and do empty-handed. It's out of this outflowing of love and compassion that we are filled with because we're abiding in Him. It's the compassionate love of Christ breaking out across the world and across our city. Just think how much He loves you, and think how much He still loves you. Augustine, one of the other church fathers, has some great thoughts on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Scripture says that Christ became poor, though He was rich, for the sake of us, for the sake of our salvation. And so Augustine goes on to say, He, though being rich, took flesh in the virgin's womb. Such His wealth, such His poverty. Wealth to get you created, poverty to get you restored. So when in your case you welcome a poor person as they are, the emphasis is on the favor that has been done to you to make such hospitality possible, and not now on the actual miserable state of the person in need. These encounters, when we go into these places, when we serve the poor, the hungry, the naked, all of those things, it is not so that we can focus on their miserableness. It's not so that we can just sit with them in their miserableness or their poverty. It's so that we can introduce them to the riches of Christ that have been given to us. That we get to show and share and model and pour out an outpouring of the love of God. And the result of this, the outflowing of this type of worship-filled life, it's the very beginning of where we began our scripture reading for today. It's actually the framework. It's the beginning. It's the prelude. So if we just skip back to verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If we are in Christ, if we are abiding in Him, this is His plan, His beautiful plan from the beginning of time, is that we would inherit the fullness of what He has for us. It's not a piecemeal chipping away or an earning. If I serve this person, then I'll get 50 cents of the kingdom. But it is a vast and good and great inheritance from a great Father. What I love about this is that when we have these two groups, and there's the righteous ones who served and loved and the ones who did not, the righteous ones are equally surprised. There's a note of surprise in their response. And I love that, because the works of righteousness, the pouring out, the loving, the self-sacrificial service and worship aren't an achievement of salvation, but they're an outflowing of the righteousness of heart. So church, where is your heart today? If we have these simple tasks of mission and love and service that actually we know lead to the fullness of life in the kingdom and lead to the fullness of life, and if we know that they are an act of worship that we are called to, where does your heart sit with that today? We know that we are ambassadors of Christ, and it's an honor and privilege to live as Christ lives and to humbly serve as Christ served. But do you want in? Because it's a pretty simple, you're doing this unto me or you're not. At the end of the day, there's no gray zone. Are you in or are you not in? True disciples will love one another and serve the least brother with compassion. And in so doing, we unconsciously serve Christ. We're doing it as if it were unto Him Himself. And so there is a simplicity. We get to keep it simple. It's accessible. It's things that all of us can do. And as we engage in this way, it is a beautiful outpouring, an act of worship to the King. It's fruit of our abiding. But And when I said at the beginning that we are set in the context of judgment, these things are not optional. They're not extra credit add-ons to your Christian life. They're actually the very fundamentals of what Christ requires of us as his followers. I think verse 46 is the verse of this passage that makes people go, ooh. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We can't ignore this. Jesus' way of assessing is not one that seems to make a ton of logical sense. And as he so often does, his teaching here sort of turns the world standards upside down. The guilt of the cursed arises not so much from the doing of the wrong thing, but rather not doing the right thing. I'll say that again. The guilt of the cursed arises not so much from doing the wrong thing, but rather from not doing the right thing. I think if we had to say, just like pop quiz, off you go, Jesus, text on judgment, what sin is he going to talk about? We would come up with murder, adultery, the big stuff. And actually, that's not what he's saying in this passage. He is saying, I was hungry and you did not give me food to eat. That is the only reason given for his judgment, for his sorting and his division here. To do nothing in this text is seen as the road to condemnation. It seems like it's sin not of commission, but of omission. And I find that really challenging. I think we can take a moment to think about our own lives and the places that maybe we've become apathetic or lukewarm or maybe even feel stagnant in our faith and our walk with the Lord. I don't know if you ever have those moments of those crossroads and you're like, what am I even doing with my life? What am I even doing? Where am I even going? What's my direction? This is a pretty great answer. Jesus has it pretty clearly laid out. You can feed the hungry. You can bring them the bread of life. You can clothe the naked with the righteousness of Christ. You can care for the sick and introduce them to the healer. Are there places today where we have become apathetic or lukewarm, maybe even bored of our faith? When actually right in front of us, we have an incredibly exciting assignment, mission, invitation. Augustine acknowledges this text as one which makes the deepest impression on him, remarking that something quite astonishing is going on here, which I think is fantastic. In his own sermon on Matthew chapter 25, Augustine said this, "Whenever you did it for one of the least of mine, you did it for me. Christ receives what you give. He who gave you the wherewithal to be generous now receives your gifts. He who at the end of time will give himself to you receives what you now give to the beggar." And so the criteria for judgment in this passage is different to what people thought. It's not good morals, but concerns for the needs of Christ himself, those that he identifies himself with in the poor and the broken in our humanity. Augustine goes on to say, "Eternal life is to be found in nourishing clothing, hospitably receiving and visiting the Christ who is so right in goodness and the capacity to set people free that he allows himself to be served in each of his little ones. Each of you expects to receive Christ seated in heaven. Turn your attention to him in need and in the stranger." So, church, are we receiving Christ every single day in those he puts before us? Our worship for Christ and our outpouring of love to those around us is one of the most beautiful ways that we can love and serve, and one of the things that is most foundational to our Christian faith. When you did it to one of the least of mine, you did it to me. I can't help but think, and just felt the Lord lead me in prayer this week, that sounds an awful lot like one of the great commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It felt like a little bit of a full circle moment for me, that he's saying, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. It's an outpouring of love and care. And he laid it out in the very beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. We actually begin our service with this. Every single Sunday, we do this thing called the summary of the law. And you might still be in the bathroom or you might still be grabbing your coffee, but every single Sunday we walk through this together in the liturgy. The person leading the service says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then, church, we respond together, Lord, have mercy upon us and write both these laws in our hearts, we beseech you. Every single Sunday when we come to worship, we are asking the Lord to fill us with love for himself and love for those around us. And this is the very criteria that he's basing his judgment on. Will you see him in the poor and the needy and the broken? Will you respond out of love and worship and service? And so as we turn our attention to the table today, perhaps we have overlooked the simplicity of our faith and what we're called to. Perhaps there's a little bit of adventure in missing the point, which I think we're all victim to sometimes. That actually feeding, clothing, visiting, hosting, serving, and introducing people to the risen Christ in those places is what we are called to. And church, we get to partner with Christ on his mission because he's already doing it. We actually have the opportunity to give him our yes to those things. We have the opportunity at the table to repent for what we have done, but also for what we have left undone. Where has our motivation been about us and not about him? Where this morning might he be calling us to realign our heart of worship? And are we receiving Christ every single day in those that he puts before us? Amen.